And open to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes.
Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And this morning I want to read verses 9 to 12. As we look at the subject matter, friends tell friends about Jesus. Today is Friends Sunday. And God has laid on my heart this message that we might be reminded of our responsibility to tell others about Jesus. Follow along as I read. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let's pray. Father, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Take away any ambiguity that might be in this text, that we might understand that King Solomon was given the wisdom from you to address properly the subject of friendship. Bless us now. And Lord, if there's any among us not saved, may they hearken unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. May they understand you love them. Christ your Son died for them and rose again from the dead to justify them in your holy sight, ever making them a child of you, our Father. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. It was back in 1983, the Family Advent Council launched a great campaign using the advertising tagline, quote, "Friends, don't let friends drive drunk," unquote. How many of you ever heard that? That's for everybody, right? More than 68% of Americans report that they have tried at one time or another to prevent a friend from driving after drinking. In 1998, America experienced the lowest number of alcohol-related fatalities since the Department of Transportation began, you know, keeping records on that. In 2014, the Family Ad Council won a special advertising award for the remarkable results of that advertising. Peggy Conline, who was president and CEO of the Family Ad Council, stated, and I quote, "The true measure of great advertising is the impact it makes on the world. These campaigns have gone a long way in moving minds and changing behavior." And I got to thinking, would to God, if we as Christians would adopt such a tagline to win friends to Jesus Christ, we could move minds and change behavior. Amen?
Amen.
And I kind of like the tagline, "Friends tell friends about Jesus." Well, I'm pleased that you're here with us this morning on Friends Sunday. And I want to speak to you for a few moments on the subject of friends. Just think about how many souls could be saved if Christian friends would just share the truth of the gospel with their friends. Sharing one's faith, or we all know it as evangelism, evangelizing. It is a core practice of Christianity. Some of you haven't bought that yet. It is a mandate from the Lord Jesus himself before he departed this earth, commanding his disciples to spread the good news. And yet today, a number of factors are curbing many Christians share their faith. And it is against that downfall, that backdrop, that Barna Research has released a new book entitled Reviving Evangelism. And with that is a new report based on research that was commissioned by Alpha USA. This is alarming. Among the major findings in this report is the revelation that Christian millennials feel especially conflicted about evangelism. And in fact, the reports show that half believe it is wrong to share their faith. Now let's not get too hard on the millennials, because we still got baby boomers that don't share their faith. Do I get a witness? It's sad. Do you know how many times I've gone to do a funeral for maybe a member of the church or somebody that is a Christian who asked me to do a funeral, and I asked, what can you tell me about their faith? Have you shared Christ with them? Oh, no, and not my job. What? Or a good friend is sick in the hospital, and I go and have you ever taken the time to share? No, I don't. I mean, I'm happy to do it, but you ought to be doing it, amen? Say, well, I disagree with you. I thought you would. So let's go to the scriptures and see what the Lord Jesus said. Let's have some inductive reasoning for just a few minutes. Go to Matthew chapter 28 with me. Those who are students of the Word already know that Matthew is where we find the Great Commission. Verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus is speaking, and he came and he spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach. The word teach, from the original language, which is Greek, we know, means to disciple all ethnic groups. What nations really means. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Who's Jesus speaking to? And you go back to verse 16 and it says, the 11 disciples. Oh, that rules me out! Because I ain't one of them! Oh, really? You're not. I want you to go to John chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And let's look at what Jesus says as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. We looked at a little bit of this last Thursday, at our Maundy Thursday service. John chapter 17, we know, is the high priestly prayer. It fits in well with our study of the book of Hebrews. He says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone. He was originally praying for the disciples, and more specifically, those that we might call apostles. But listen carefully. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me. What's the last three words? Through their words. You and I have a responsibility to share the word of God because we're disciples. And we became disciples because the original disciples shared the wonderful message of the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Go to Acts 1:8. This is just prior to the Lord Jesus ascending into heaven, the last time that any of the disciples or apostles saw him. But before the Lord Jesus ascended back to the Father, he said in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Now, you're a Christian. You've been born again. Do you have the Holy Spirit? I don't know. We'll go to Ephesians 1:13 and look at what that says. That the very moment you accepted the gospel of truth, you were indwelled with the Holy Spirit. The moment you have the Holy Spirit, you have the power to share Christ. Let's be honest. You're just intimidated not to do it. How about you, Pastor? Have you done it? Yes. In fact, they couldn't shut me up. And I told friends about Christ, and you know what I found out? Some of them knew Christ and never told me. Am I right, Lynn? Tom Lovecki. Told him I got saved, and oh, I've been saved. Never told me. I told you the story about my brother last Thursday. My father. Everyone I could possibly tell. Some of these people really weren't my friends, they were acquaintance. But I would think that at least friends tell friends about the Lord Jesus. You say, well, they might not be my friend then anymore. Well, then they weren't your friend to begin with. Amen? Thank you, Glory. They weren't your friend to begin with. We have no excuse not to share our faith with a friend. You say, that's not my job. That's a pastor job. No, it's not. No, I'm happy to do it. I love to do it. And if you can't do it, won't do it, call me. I'll do it. Go to Ephesians. Let's settle this once for all so we can stop making excuses. I don't want to go to another funeral and have a person tell me, oh no, I never told them about Christ. Well, then I can't declare the person's born again. Ephesians chapter 4, we pick it up at verse 11 where the Apostle Paul says that the Lord gave these gifted individuals to the church. And then he tells why, that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. And it's sad, by the way, how churches won't use evangelists today. We have two evangelists that we support. Evangelist Mike Patterson and Evangelist Dan Knickerbocker. Every church ought to support evangelists or have an evangelist. They're part of the New Testament church. And God gave them so souls could be saved. And he gave some pastors and teachers. And then the logical question next is, well, why did God do that? Verse 12 tells us, for the perfecting of the saints. That means the maturing, the developing of the saints. Who are the saints? You are. So I'm not a saint. If you're born again, you're a saint. The word just means to be set apart for God. Try to disassociate Catholic theology from the word saint. Because I know some of you are brought up that way. He goes on to say, he did this for a purpose. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the what? Ministry. We have this idea. I don't know where it came from. It's not from the Bible. Well, I don't do any work in the ministry. That's why we pay the pastor and the deacons. No, you don't. You don't need to pay me to do any of that. I was a pastor long before I took it on as a full-time vocation. I was happy to do it. But as a pastor, my job is to teach you how to do these things. Yes, I do them because I'm held responsible by God to do them as well, to set the example. Now, we don't have any more time to go into that. I didn't want to do that, but I thought it would behoove us to do a little bit of inductive reasoning, because we live in a day and age where people just want to palm it off and say, it's not my job, it's not my responsibility. And I could take you to many more verses. I just don't have the time. I want to get on with the sermon. One of the most precious gifts that God has given us is friends. Friends can make a difference, as Solomon wrote in this wonderful passage of scripture that we're going to look at briefly. Good friends are one of life's greatest treasures. But we got it messed up in the 21st century. Popularity, I guess we could put our social status on the Facebook and Twitter. I think that's probably where we put things. And we're not really developing relationships through that. Relationships are developed by talking to people face to face. Amen? Good friends, they are attentive to your needs and gladly share life's joys and life's burdens. Now we know that as believers. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law is to love one another as God has loved you. That's a relationship. I've said it before, I'll say it again. What churches are doing today is religion. What God desires from a church is to build relationships. And the first relationship He desires is that you and I have relationship with Almighty God. And the only way you can have a relationship with Almighty God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. I know a lot of people say, well, that's narrow-minded. Well, it's as narrow-minded as the Bible. And I'll stick with the Bible because it's the Word of God. And I know as time progresses, we Christians are going to be attacked more, criticized more, persecuted more. It's already happening. We see what's going on in synagogues, anti-Semitism. Pray for the synagogue in California and ask God to comfort those families. Christian churches being attacked and Satan is sending evil people there to take their lives. Why is that? Because the Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest institution on the face of the world. And God's people, the Jews, they have unfinished business with Jehovah. And they still are His chosen people. Friendship is built by working on lasting relationships, not religion. Sad how churches promote religion and not relationships with each other. And you can have a great relationship with anybody if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. We are created for relationships. Amen? If you study the Bible, you find that it talks about it's not good for man to be alone. In fact, God proved that in the beginning by creating Adam with no helpmate. Amen? Amen? The first characteristic of true friendship we find in verse 9. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Let's look at it and we'll draw some inferences and principles from this text. He says, two are better than one. The writer of Ecclesiastes, who we know to be Solomon, wants us to understand that friendship is a good investment. It's a good investment to develop relationships. When the author says in verse 9, two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. The word good reward can also be translated good return. For it means dividends paid on a wise investment. Dividends paid. That's literally what the Hebrew word conveys. The very, very best investment you will ever make in life is not going to be a financial one, but rather the investment made in relationships. And let me tell you right now that the greatest, greatest relationship that you can have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want to know how to be a true friend, you have to have a great friend in Jesus. Amen? Amen. You sing the song, what a friend we have in Jesus. Well, do you have him as your friend? Because he'll tell you how to be a friend. Once you get the Holy Spirit, he'll tell you exactly how to develop a relationship. You might not like that, the Holy Spirit might say, why don't you be quiet and listen to your friend right now? They need you to listen. But why don't you be quiet right now and offer your friend some help? Your friend needs a few bucks, or your friend just needs a hug. Listen to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was given to you by the Lord Jesus to be your paraclete and also to be your comforter, to be your friend. Solomon was a very wise man. And we do understand that he had some imperfections, if you want to call them that. But God still used him. And he gave us some very wise advice. You know, we will get the best return on that investment of a relationship with Jesus Christ over any other investment that we'll ever make. And I know many of you already know that. Amen? And when Christ came into your life, He has blessed you and you have bloomed. I think of Brother Henry. I talked to him this week. And even though he's going through a difficult and hard time, he realizes, even to this day, his life is so much different and better than it was 5 years ago before he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. And you know, every letter he sends to me, he writes in there, Jesus is my friend. Do we think that simple? Because it really is that simple. And if he is your friend, he's teaching you how to be a friend to others. All we go through in life can count and accrued for our rewards in heaven, or they can be squandered here on earth. For as we go through life, there are two kinds of things that I think we can give ourselves to. Some people first try to accumulate possessions. I'm not going to labor that because I spoke a lot about that in my Resurrection Sunday message. But it is better to focus on building relationships. I've said over and over again, Christianity is about relationships. And it starts with a relationship with Almighty God, and the only way you can have it is through Jesus Christ. So I ask you, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So that's narrow. Well, take it up with Jesus, okay? He also said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way and few there be that find it. Why? Because men love the broad way. Men think they can offer their accolades, their good works, their sacrifices to Almighty God, and God's going to put them on the scale in heaven, and He's going to say, oh, gee, this is so much far better than the blood of my Son. How ridiculous. Amen? The first half of Proverbs 18:24 says this, I quote, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. I've heard people come to me and complain, I don't have any friends. Well, what have you done to be a friend? Amen? Say, I don't know how. Yes, you do. Jesus is your friend. Are you saved? He's the best friend you'll ever have. The second characteristic of true friendship is found in verse 10. He says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. I think that's pretty simple. Now you may have a lot of people in your life that you might call friends, but actually they're acquaintances. In fact, I've heard it said that most people only have a few true friends. I love this. I don't know who said this. I wish I could find out. Maybe if you know, tell me. It's a wonderful quote. We have been successful in life if we have enough close friends to act as pallbearers at our funeral, unquote. Isn't that something?
Amen.
No, all things being equal, if you live to 95, you probably won't have too many friends left. But I think it makes a good point. How can you tell the difference between acquaintances and friends? I think that's easy. Apply verse 10. The people that are still around you when you have fallen are your real friends. We have people right here today in our church. There have been times they have fallen. They're here because they know they're loved. And they're here because they know that we do not stand in judgment lest God judge us. Amen?
Amen.
We understand that the church is not just a place of worship, it is a spiritual hospital. We all need to do our part. A friend is still there when you fall and will help you up. A friend is the kind of person, if you call them in the time of trouble, they don't judge you. They ask, how can I help you? Where are you? What can I do? How many people do you have like that in your life? You say, well, I have friends like that. Let me ask you this. Are they saved? Because if they're like that, and they're there for you, you ought to be telling them about Jesus. Because the greatest investment that you could ever make is in an individual's soul. Tonight we're going to show a wonderful Christian faith-based video. And it really drives home how important we need to pray for people who are fallen, that they might be saved, as the songwriter's father was unsaved. I don't want to give away any more than that. We have a responsibility. We got to stop saying, well, that's why we pay the pastor, or that's what we have deacons for, or that's just not my gift. You're a disciple. Many years ago, we showed a film, I think it was when we first came here. We showed a film, still available, called The Music Box. How many remember that? Yeah, if there's a few of you that were here. I want you to remember that. Remember the guy found the music box? And he opened it up, and it was just this wonderful music coming out of the box, and it just filled him with euphoria, and he was just so happy. And it's indicative of what happens when you come to Christ. But one thing the guy was doing every time somebody would come about, what did he do? Close it up and hit it. Mom, I want to share it. Why not? And of course, as the story goes on, you finally realize how many people are excited and happy to hear the music box. Well, there's a lot of people, and they may be a good friend to you. Are you a good friend to them? Because a friend tells friends about Jesus. The third characteristic is found in verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. You might say, how does that teach us about friendship? Well, sometimes we take things a little too literal. Sometimes we have a tendency to take a passage so literal that we miss the point of the whole idea. This is more than just about keeping each other physically warm. Now, obviously, it does convey that. In Bible times, this was important to save you from freezing to death if you got caught on the trail in the midst of a winter storm. You have a friend with you, well, you have a better chance of surviving by hauling together. first learned that truth from my father, who served during the Second World War. And he was with the 1st Division at the Battle of the Bulge. One of the worst days of his life. It was so cold, his feet froze. The rest of his life, he had problems because of that. But he said, if we had not huddled together in our foxhole, we would have died. The temperatures at times were below zero. Some of the men had no gloves for their hands, and their feet were wrapped in gunny sacks. So we can understand the practical application. But that's not the only application. Let me take you to what I think God wants us to derive from this as well. That sometimes in the world that we live, it's awful cold. Amen? We have three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And when all three of them gang up on you, it can be a really cold, dark day. Amen? We need help when the cold world attacks us. We need help to face circumstances in our lives that are beyond our control. We need to be able to gain emotional strength from a friend, because the world can be a cold place. And there are many of you out here who know exactly what I'm talking about. When that happens, that's the time we need a friend to give us emotional support and strength. True friends are there to encourage us in those cold, dark times. And if you have a friend that'll be there for you like that, you ought to be a friend and share Jesus Christ. Every person has an eternal soul. And you need to decide today if you're going to be a true friend. You need to decide today if you're going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus and an encourager. And a person who truly cares about the eternal soul of someone else. Too many of us will say this, well, faith is a personal matter. It's none of my business. Yeah, it is your business. Christ made it your business. He prayed for you in the garden. He said, I not just pray for these disciples who I handpick, but for all of those who will come to know the gospel by them passing the truth on. And you have a responsibility to pass it on as well. I have to hurry. The fourth characteristic of true friendship is friends protect, guard your reputation. Verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. I think that's easy enough. If someone's coming to attack you and you have a friend. When I was growing up, my brother was my best friend. Every time I was attacked, I just had to look back there. Where's my brother? And it didn't bother me. He says in verse 12 something that I think ought to raise a question in your heart and mind. Follows it by saying, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What does he mean by that? Well, let's look at this. When these words were written, they were based on the military strategy of the ancient world. Different than the world we live in today. Much of the combat in the ancient world wasn't done from heights to where you could shoot down at the enemy who is at a disadvantage and have guns, was hand-to-hand combat. We're fighting each other with swords in hand. Soldiers went into battle with a partner. In fact, if you study about the Roman army and how they trained them to fight as a team. And that's one of the reasons why they were so successful in conquering the entire world because they knew how to protect each other's back. The soldiers would stand back to back with one another, their back towards each other's back, and they always kept their back in contact and fought whatever enemy came from any side. One of the biggest things I hear today as a complaint about friends is, my friend stabbed me in the back. Well, good friend is going to stab you in the back because he's got your back, amen? Friends never stab you in the back. They guard your back. They got your back. How are you going to feel, and just bear with me, I know the imagery is not accurate, but how are you going to feel you're in heaven and there's your best friend? And they've never accepted Christ. They never really knew about Christ. And they pointed a finger at me. I said, I thought you liked me. I thought we were friends. How come you never told me about Jesus? Listen, I'm not trying to make this sound like it's simple and easy. I remember my father, when he got saved, he pretty much was like I was. He wanted to tell everybody. He went and told his oldest brother. And if you know anything about Italian families, you don't boss around the oldest, okay? Am I right? They're kind of like the patriarch of the family. And my father went to my uncle and said, you need to be saved. He said, Pete, if you don't accept Christ, he goes, the church has got my back, as it were. No, you need to have faith in Christ. Can't trust anything else. And my dad did this over and over and over again until finally my uncle said, if you ever come in my house again, and bring this to me, I will kick you out of here. You'll never be welcome back. Something like that would often stop most people. But even when you hear that, don't stop praying. Amen? I found out years later, although my father was not able to personally win him to Christ, he heard it anyway. He was out on his boat, and there was a man he had invited to go out on his boat fishing. And what he didn't know about that man is he was a born-again Christian. And he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. I ran into him and he said, he sincerely listened. I don't know. He accepted Christ, but he never gave me a negative word. Maybe God had softened his heart. And no one knows what communion a man or a woman would have on their deathbed between Almighty God and themselves. So, well, what does it have to do with me? It has to do a lot with you and me. Stop making excuses. Just give them the love message. Amen? God loves you. I love you. I just want you to know why I'm happy. I want you to know why when life is topsy-turvy, that I can still have a smile on my face and joy in my heart. Because heaven is my home. Amen? The preacher gives a fascinating final line to the section dealing with the goodness of companionship. We might have expected that he would praise the strength of a twofold cord. You know, a friend having another friend. You know, like a twofold cord. But it's kind of interesting. Instead, he noted the threefold cord. And you might be scratching your head and you're saying, why would he do that? Well, it is commonly understood the third cord is God Himself. If you're a Christian, you have God in you. And if your friend's a Christian, they have God in him. That's the third fold cord. Last, and this is taken from Solomon, but not this passage. Friends, watch for your spiritual well-being. Proverbs 27:17, and I think it's familiar to most about how iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Do you have your friend's best interest at heart? If you do, you care for their soul. one of the saddest verses in all the Bibles written by David, where he cried out about the burdens of life. And he said, "No man careth for my soul." According to the scriptures, a friend is one who challenges you to become all that God intends. A friend is one who may rebuke you. So I don't like that. Well, the Bible says that. But open rebuke is better than hidden love. The mark of a good Christian friend is that their friendship draws you closer to God. And if that person's not saved, the way to get closer to God is to introduce them to Jesus Christ. The writer of Proverbs has said that friends help to sharpen us, to become sharper, conveys the idea of having a great spiritual countenance. I don't have time to get into all of that, but he compares this type of friendship to fine tuning of a metal on an anvil. You all heard about how they would take a piece of metal and make a sword out of it. They put it on an anvil and they beat the anvil. Just think if, not the anvil, the metal. Just think if the piece of metal could speak when it's being hit on the anvil. It might say, that hurts. Yes, but when I'm done, you're going to look great. And that's what God is doing with a lot of us. He's making us on the anvil of adversity. And sometimes, I know we don't like it, but sometimes we got to be truly, brutally honest with our friends. Too many of us let our friends just go off into the devil's den. It's like, oh, well, that's their business. No, you ought to be loving enough to say, I don't think you ought to do that. True friends tell you the truth and even risk hurting your feelings because they love you and they have your best interest at heart. Where's that in the Bible? Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Folks, the greatest gift you can give someone is the gift of an invitation to Jesus Christ. An invitation to make a decision to have a relationship with God. I'm almost done. A number of years ago, I read a book. I thought it was about baseball. It was written by Bobby Richardson. And I would recommend, if you like baseball, to get it. But it's not just about baseball. The book is called Impact Player. And Bobby Richardson wrote the book not to say that he was a great impact player in baseball. He wrote the book to say he had an impact on the lives of his friends because he told them about Jesus Christ. We know that Bobby Richardson is a born-again Christian. He is a national leader today in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Much sought after Christian speaker too, by the way. None was a greater friend to his teammates than Bobby Richardson. And although he was a great second baseman, won a couple gold gloves, his heart yearned to see Mickey Mantle make a decision for Christ. It was so well known among that team that Bobby told people about Christ. That oftentimes when can't think of the guy's name. Help me out here. Scooter played for the Yankees. Phil Rizzuto, that's right. He became an announcer, am I right?
Yep.
He was often heard saying, when he would be announcing the game, he would say, "Mick, have you made that decision yet?" Most people didn't know what that was about. But that decision was about coming to Christ. I've read the book. I don't want to reveal it all, but Mickey Mantle died knowing Jesus Christ as his Savior. One of the things he lamented is that he had wasted his life. Bobby said, "You still got time. He didn't have much time, but he still had time. And in the little time that he had, Mickey Mantle wrote a Bible tract. And we had them here for quite some time, but they all went. Bobby Richardson made an impact and changed the eternal destiny of his friend. Some of you are here today because a friend at one time invited you. And by the way, I praise God for you folks who have invited other people to participate in worship. I want to tell you that those people are true friends because they are letting you know the greatest gift anyone could ever get. That's a personal relationship with God through Christ. I want to close with this, if you'll bear with me. And this is not for those who are saved, but for those who may be here or not. If you have not accepted Christ personally into your life, I want to invite you to make the greatest decision you could ever make. Too often we tell people about Jesus and how to be saved, but we don't invite them to do it. I had the wonderful opportunity not too long ago to lead young people to Christ, but most of the work was done by our Alasa leaders. They gave the information. All I did was drive home the point that they needed to make a decision. Sometimes that's all that is required, is that you challenge them to make a decision. A lot of people will tell you they appreciate you sharing the gospel, but they're not ready. I would tell you to challenge them. When would they be ready? Some might say, well, maybe, you know, when I get older. And the question you gotta follow up is, well, how long do you think you're gonna be here? That'll get you thinking. How many people we know were here on a Sunday and they were gone the next week? For those of you who cannot honestly say today that you have experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ, I extend to you the opportunity to know that God loves you just as you are. He doesn't condone sin, but He loves you. Christ died for your sin. And if you'll accept Christ as your Savior from sin, God will see you as He sees His Son without sin. He is your best friend because He has done more for you than anyone ever will. And so I invite you to let the Lord Jesus Christ be your friend. Let's stand and let's sing that wonderful song, 477. We don't have a friend like Jesus. 477. No, not one.